us. Your word assures us of that. God, you are such a mighty, powerful, all-knowing God. And the fact that you know every hair on my head, you know all my days. Father, you know everything about me, and yet you still love me. And I just pray for every person in this building today, every person that's watching on that podcast, every person that couldn't be here with us this morning, God, in this moment, that they would just truly feel your presence and your love. We love you so much, and that's such an understatement. The words we say are so cheap, but God, I just pray this morning we truly lift a heart of worship to you this morning. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
God. Thank you.
Amen. Yes. So I was thinking while we've been singing these songs, I was singing actually about the lesson that Brother Mark taught. And if you were here this morning, I don't know if you might can connect these dots with me, but just like in our prayer time, you know, we started off with praise and adoration to our Lord. And this morning, that first song, we were praising Him, right? Praise is rising. We were just crying out, Hosanna, the goodness of God. And then, you know, we moved to the Creator, right? And we reflected on God of wonders beyond our galaxy. And when you really think about His holiness and who He is, like in our when we were talking about in prayer this morning, then we say, oh, forgive me of my sin. And because Brother Mark was talking about, as you focus on Him and you have that intimate conversation with Him where you're praying specific details and you're drawing near to Him, in that, you should see your wickedness, right? I mean, you can't be in the presence of a holy God and be like, oh yeah, I'm good. I mean, for me, when I draw closer to Him, I say, oh Lord, I'm not even worthy to stand in Your presence, right? And I cry out to Him, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then those times He reveals things to you, right? We're not perfect. I hate to tell you, but you're not. But in those moments, it's a sweet time. It really is. We try to look at when God reveals things to us as a bad thing, like He's punishing us, or He's a holy God. And I want Him to reveal in me the things that I need to change, the things I need to let go of, areas where I need to go to a brother and sister. You know, we do things and sometimes we just don't even know, right? But when you have that intimate time with Father, He reveals things to you. And then we have a choice, right? We can either relinquish or we can hang on to it, you know? But as we sang that song, we confess, right? I am weak, but Your Spirit strong within me, right? And we ask, not my will, Lord, but Yours. Amen? And that's what we just want to ask of Him, and that we would be His vessels, His walking vessels. And, you know, truly, as you sojourner on, that word, as you continue on in this life, if you stick with Him, you come to a point of peace where truly it is well within your soul. Amen? It is. No matter what happens. Look, this earth suit, it wasn't made to last. I hate to tell you that too. It's dying every day. You started dying the day you were born. Like, this flesh suit is not made forever, but your spirit is. Amen. Yeah. And so you can come to a place no matter what. This world, we're going to have troubles. Jesus told us that.
Right.
You just count on it. But He was like, but I have overcome the world. Take heart. Right? And so you can come to a place where you can stand, you can kneel, you can lay prostrate on the ground, you can stand with your hands lifted high, whatever it is, but you can come to that place of saying, it is well with my soul.
Yes.
Amen?
That's
yes.
Right.
sing that song and mean it. And I know that because at one time I was that person. Lord, I pray this morning for every soul, every body that's within the sound of my voice, God, that today would be their day. Number one, for salvation. Number two, for just letting it go. Total surrender unto you. Lord, you are truly the only one worthy of our praise this morning. The only one worthy of admiration. God, I thank you for Greg. And I thank you for his willingness to preach. And I pray, God, that the words he speaks today are just straight from your heart. I pray that the message is clear. God, I pray that it just pierces our souls. And Father, that our lives would be changed for your glory. I pray we don't just leave this building the same way we came in here, God, but that we are changed for you. I love you. I love you so much. And I praise your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hey, before we get to the message, Peace Fellowship, you've heard, Mark talked about this morning and Toby talked about prayer is important, and we want to pray for individuals. And sometimes as we go down the list, they just get left off the list. And it's not intentional, but Mark came to me in the midst of that and said we left one off. And the David Vick's brother, Johnny, we want to pray for him. We didn't want intentional, but when we have a list, we want to pray specifically for that individual. So we think those prayers are heard. We think they're passed forth and then carried on. So let's pray for Johnny real quick before we get to the message. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you again. We come to you in prayer and with confidence. And Lord, we pray right now your hand be on this situation with David's brother, Johnny. I have no idea what it is. I don't need to know what it is. Confident that you know what it is now. You knew before it happened what was going to go on. But Lord, we pray your hand be in the midst of that. You pray you be with the doctors and nurses and whoever, whatever experts, whatever's needed in the situation, counselors, whatever, you be in the midst of them. Lord, we pray in the middle of this, in the middle of all we've prayed about this morning, that people will be drawn close to you. And they'll understand in the midst of physical healing, there's a desperate need for spiritual healing. In the midst of physical hurt, there's spiritual hurt and a spiritual separation from you. So we pray, and all we've prayed about this morning, all these situations, the people were drawn to you, that your word will be proclaimed and your son, Jesus Christ, will be known and people will be saved. We ask these things and pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hopefully I can get through this without getting a coughing frenzy. I think it's going around, so we'll see what I can do. It is good to be here. If you have your copy of God's word, we're in the first book of Corinthians. As we just fly through this book at a snail's pace, if there's such a thing. I hate to say I've enjoyed it, because we don't read scripture for enjoyment. You know what I'm saying? We read it for a number of different reasons, for edification, for building up the church, for knowledge to be drawn to him. But I think it's an amazing way. It's the only way, really, to study scripture, go book through book. And I think what we've seen in these number of weeks, we look at the church at Corinth compared to the church today, the church of the 21st century. We see an amazing similarity, how the church at Corinth was being drawn away from the original principles of the church, what they had learned, what Paul had taught them. And much like the church we have today, where it was a time that we were the church, not the Peace Fellowship, but the church was close to God and was drawn into his word and to the principles and the doctrines of the faith. And now you look around and you just see, sometimes you don't see the difference between the church and the world. That's the sad thing. And what we've seen as we work through the book of Corinthians, you've seen all these issues in the church. It's really the whole, the big compass thing is the unity of the church and what's tearing up the unity of the church. Paul's talked about things. He talked about, you know, sexual immorality in many different areas. He talked about the arguing and the abuse of authority in the church. He talked about the gluttony and the idolatry and general immorality. And he talked about this idea of Christian liberty. People say because they're called their believers, they feel like they can do anything because they've already forgiven for it. So we've seen that. And then a number of weeks ago in chapter 12, We talked about the spiritual gifts and how the spiritual gifts were being taken advantage of, and why everybody was given those gifts. There was an argument in the church about who had what gifts, and you know, the big gifts, the ecstatic gifts. You know, people were involved in those. And understand, those were seen in the pagan churches also. Now, that was the draw of it also. Some of the things we talk about, speaking in tongues and healing, those were things seen in the pagan churches. And so they weren't being used for the gospel's sake. They weren't being used for God's sake. They were brought back into the church, and people arguing about them because they thought that made them important. And so we had this, all these different things going on in the church. And right in the middle of it, in chapter 13, Paul stops. I love it because he ends chapter 12, and he's talking about the spiritual gifts. He says, but desire is the greater gifts, talking about spiritual gifts. He says, I will show you an even better way. And he's not talking about a spiritual gift. He's talking about love. And all through chapter 13, and we'll finish it up today, he's talking about, listen, no matter what we're talking about, no matter what we're doing, no matter what our gifts are, no matter what our talents are, if it's not love involved in that, we're wasting our time. And I'm going to go back to the beginning of 13 because I think it's important to look at it. But I love what it says in verse 1. It says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, all that said, this is, it says, if I speak in these tongues, all these things, but I have love, listen, you know what people hear? Blah, 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 blah. Really, that's the technical term for it, right? They don't hear it. We're just clanging gong. It's just a bunch of stinking noise coming out of our mouths. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and knowledge, and I'll have all faith so I can move mountains and do not have love, I have nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and I give them over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It says, listen, if I do everything for the church, I can give everything away. I give my clothes away. I can reach the poor. I can be in church all the time. I can do all these ministries. I can be involved in, you know, what a wonderful person I am. But if I don't have love, it's just a waste of time. And it's a reminder to the church, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, listen, we can have all the ministries. We can have outreach. We can have student ministry. We can have worship ministry. We can have all these ministries we have. But if it's not encompassed in love, it's not surrounded by love, if love is not the very center of that, blah, 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 blah. And that's what it means. He says, I have nothing. He said, last week they talked about just some ideas of what love should look like. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And the beginning of the night says, love never ends. He said, listen, the very essence of God, the very essence of God is love. So listen, no matter what we do, matters like love's not going to end. It's a matter of whether we're going to use it in our lives, in our ministries, in our homes, in our relationships with one another. And we talked about how important it was last week to focus on that. And Paul continues on in the very same manner here. And he talks about, he's going to talk about comparing love to some of the more prolific, more well-known spiritual gifts, says, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Going back to verse 8, and I don't want to dwell a long time on this because we'll talk in more detail about the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues. But it's interesting to note here, Paul writes, it says, but as for prophecy, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. And for knowledge, they will come to an end. As you notice in that, regardless of which translation you have, the verbs are probably very similar. When he's talking about prophecies, it says come to an end. When he talks about knowledge, he says come to an end. When he talks about tongues, he says it will cease. What he's using here when he writes this is two different Greek verbs. And I think it's to understand this point because we get a better concept of the prophecy as compared to tongues, and do they exist today? And we'll talk, like I say, talk about more about that next week. But in the prophecies, when he uses the verb to come to an end, and the knowledge, when he says come to an end, he uses a word which is passive verb. It's a future passive verb, which means something will have effect on that. Something will cause that to happen. And we'll read here in a minute that something is whatever the perfect is. It says when the perfect comes, and we'll get to that. So that will come to an end. But as for tongues, it says the tongues will cease. And Paul used a word, and I don't want to get to deep Greek, but it's really a middle reflexive verb, which means it'll take care of itself. Something inside itself will cause the tongues to cease. Now, I'm of the conservative manner that believe the spiritual gift of tongues has come to an end today. I believe it was a first century apostolic church gift. I think it's clear in Scripture. You go back to, of course, the day of Pentecost when they spoke in tongues, they spoke in foreign languages. Either they spoke in foreign languages or those who hearing it heard in their language. Chapter 19 in Acts, you see it again, and here you see it, but you don't see it mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. They don't talk about it, because I believe by the time the establishment of the church and the establishment of God's Word, there was no need for speaking in tongues. Originally, there was no written word, right? We read it, we sort of think about, well, the church at Corinth is reading this whole thing. They don't have the full canon. And so there's still a lot of different languages out there, a lot of explanations. So I think this idea of speaking in tongues or speaking in foreign languages was still going on. I also believe speaking in tongues was a sign of the authority of the apostles. The apostles ahead of the church. So, of course, when the church was established and the apostles were gone, there are no new apostles either. We can use the titles we want, but there are no apostles. So no new apostles. I believe there's no need to speak in tongues. Has it happened from time to time? Yeah, I believe in very specific instances, God has used people to speak in tongues. So I'm not limiting on what God can do, but I think as a general rule, church is full of people speaking in tongues. It's an emotional thing, and it's outside of Scripture. So I think even in that verb, it says, listen, it'll cause within itself, there'll be no need for it. It's doing this. Now, for the other two, it's talking about the prophecies and the knowledge that it will come to an end. I mean, something outside the verb, something will cause that to come to an end. And it makes sense as you continue to read, you see what it is. He says in the beginning of 10, and beginning of 9, it says, for we know in part, that's the knowledge, and we prophesize in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. So when the perfect comes, whatever that is, that partial, that knowledge, says, I prophesy in part, I knowledge in part, that will come to an end. That spiritual gift will come to an end, along with all other spiritual gifts. I think he's using these as examples. He doesn't want to list the full forte of them, but he's saying when the special comes, those spiritual gifts will come to an end also. The question then is, what is this perfect that comes? That too is debated in theological circles about what the perfect is. But I think once again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture shows you what this is. And you continue to read, he said, the partial coming. He said, when I was a child, when I was a young Christian, doesn't mean when I was a physical child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, it's when I was fully maturing. I put aside childish things and moved on and grew. It says, here's the key to it. It says, for now we see only reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I will know fully as I am fully known. I think that right there is going to tell us what this perfect is. Let me tell you what I think it's not. I'm confident it's not. And this is the debate to have. Some think this perfect means the tribulation. When the tribulation, the church is raptured. I don't believe that, because even after that, after the rapture, there'll be the tribulation, there'll be the millennium, the thousand-year reign. There'll still be prophecy going on, thus saith the Lord, and there'll still be knowledge. So those gifts will not be eliminated after that point. So I don't believe that's going to happen. The other big one, the second one, people believe that talk about when the perfect comes, they're talking about the second returning of Jesus Christ, which it does somewhat fix that context. But once again, if we go back to the original language, we have a problem because the perfect, in this sense, is Greek, is a neuter noun. If they're talking about the second coming, if they're talking about Christ, they would have to use a male noun. So it has to be something different. It has to be something outside of Christ. And so what is it? Well, it answers it right here. It says, I see reflection in the mirror, but it said, now I'm apart, then I will know fully as I am fully known. It said, be face to face. I believe, well, I'm confident when they talk about the perfect comes, is when we know Christ, we're in his very presence, where we've gone through the sanctification process and we're fully glorified. We're face to face with him. That's when the perfect, sets in. Because it says right here, it says, I know I'm part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Listen, I am fully known by God. I don't fully know him. But at that point, when I am in his very presence, and I've been called home, and I've gone through the sanctification, and I'm glorified, listen, I will fully know him, and I will know what he knows. And at that point, there'll be no need for spiritual gifts. I'll need no knowledge. I'll have no need for no. Have no need for that knowledge. I have no need for, of course, to speak for tongues. I'll have no need to prophesy, because the perfect being in his very presence is what he's talking about here. Those gifts will come to an end then. But until that point, these gifts are in effect, and people have been blessed with these. Certain people with certain gifts. So I think Paul sort of is preparing us for chapter 14. It says, listen, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of knowledge, they're going to be around. They're going to continue to be with us. And for those who have those, they'll be continued as part of you until you're in his very presence, and there'll be no need for those because you'll know him as he knows you. In that mirror, you see that mirror, you're going to see a partial of who he is, a reflection created him of who he is, but it'll be a point, I see him face to face, and I'll know him. So those gifts continue on. They will continue to go on. But here's the important point. I don't want to lose track in that theology about what the perfect is, because we can debate that back and forth. But here's the important point. That last verse. Here it is. Here's how we live our lives. And it's almost, to me, a summation of the beginning of chapter 13. If love's not the center, we're just blah, 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 blah in it. It says, now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All three of them are important. But I see faith as the beginning, hope as the end, and the love is what's filling it. Faith is what saves, right? We were saved by grace through faith. This not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We've been given this faith by God to believe in him. We know him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is extremely important. It's not saying here, listen, it's not saying faith's not important. Faith is the beginning of our walk with Christ. It's a faith in who he said he is. We believe who he said he is. We believe he's done what he said he's done. We believe he lived a perfect life. We believe he suffered a horrendous death. We believe through faith that he rose on the third day. We believe through faith that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We talk interceding on our behalf. Our walk begins with faith. And then we have the hope, right? We have the faith. He is who he says he is. And he's done, or he's doing what he says he's going to do. We have this hope. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Then on the last days, the church is going to rise and we'll be seated with him. I have this amazing hope that in the day I die, and we read here, I'll see him face to face. I have this amazing hope that Revelation, listen, at that point there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. That the old will be gone, that the old will be gone, the new will be made fresh. Had this amazing hope that it says in Revelation, he's going to say, behold, I make all things new. And so I have this faith that starts my walk, and I have this hope that's going to end my walk. And all believers, we have to have that. If you don't have that, you're in trouble. It's this love that fills the middle. It's love how we walk from our faith into our hope. It's how we live our lives day in and day out. And I said it last week, and so we'll look at this verse. We've heard this. If you've been to more than two weddings, you've probably heard this verse preached at a wedding. I've used it at weddings. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's talking about the church. It's talking about how we behave with ourselves, how we love one another. He's talking to the church about the church. And yet our churches are full of people that don't love one another. That's a fact. I didn't say peace, I said the church. The gathering every day, every Sunday, and the meeting, some of small groups and some large groups. And you got this faction here and that faction there and this faction here and this faction there. Exactly what's going on in the church in Corinth. It's the unity. It's these splitting up. And there's no love in these churches. They want to talk about their faith, right? Their beginning. And they want to talk about their hope. But when there's no love in that, what do people see? Blah, 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 blah. That's what they see. And then we'd sit around on Sunday morning in our Sunday school classes and we preach about it, we sing about it, and we leave and say, but why don't people want to be part of this? Why don't people want to come to church? We got great music. We got a mediocre preacher. We got a fellowship. We got comfortable chairs. We got this ministry and that ministry. Why don't people want to be part of that? We got this faith in Christ. We got this hope. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Because there's no love in the church. And I'm going to tell you what. The world can see that. It's obvious. When the church is against itself. When there's infighting about this and about that. The sad thing is, and I was thinking about my walk as a believer. I came to faith when I was 28 years old, and I've been active since the time I came to faith. And I've been active in the church in some form or another, whether volunteer or paid staff or bivocational or did many years on student ministry. I've always been involved in the church itself. And it's never the big things people fight over. It's never the big things that break the church up. It's never the big things that break that fellowship. It's never the big things that say, man, I just can't love that person. It's never the big things. Because, you know, we accept the big things. We accept the differences. It's the small things that break up the church. It's the small things that tear up our unity. It's the small things that destroy our love. And it's not the big things. This is a true story, almost went through a church split arguing about what kind of freezers they were going to put in the kitchen. Absolute silliness. Jesus said, listen, the world's going to know you how that you love what? One another. We talk about, and I preach about, and it's my heart that we leave this building with a desire to share this amazing story of mercy and grace and to go out and tell the world about this amazing story, about this love we've experienced. That's my greatest desire. And it should be your greatest desire. It should be all churches' greatest desire to go out to the communities and to the schools and to their neighborhoods and overseas and wherever mission trips may take you. It should be our greatest desire to do that. But if we're not loving one another first, you can't do it. You can't tell people about the love of Christ. You can't tell about the love that the Father shed on us through his Son and not love one another inside the congregation first. Now, I can honestly say, I really can, of all the churches I've been a member of, I've been on staff of a member of, this I love Peace Fellowship. I really do, and I'm not beating it. This more unity in this church than really is in the other church I've probably been a part of. Maybe it's because we're just simple folks, maybe. I mean, you know, you got a simple pastor. I'm going to speak for Mark. You got two simple pastors and three, Tom. We're not complicated people. We keep it simple. I mean, I don't mean simple as in simple-minded. I'm just as simple as a simple living kind of folks, right? And I think that's a huge asset to us. We just live life together and we share life together. So I thank Peace Fellowship for the love I see with you guys. I do, because I've been a part. I've seen the ugliness on the other side. I've experienced it in a very horrendous way on the other side. But the encouragement then for a congregation like Peace Fellowship that really does love each other is we continue to focus on that. And as we finish up this chapter and we move into chapter 4, this is constantly try to listen. Remember, this is, love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's a verb. It's what we do day in and day out. And if we take it for granted and we stop loving and just want to feel loved, then we'll experience the problems of that. And it happens slowly and quietly. And soon we have this group over here that doesn't like this group over here for whatever silly reason it is. And that love destroys and that unity is broken. And Peace Fellowship still may be here and the same people may still be here. But we can never be the vessel God desires us to be if we're not loving each other. This is going to say, listen, we don't have to like everything about one another. We don't. My dad used to say, listen, I don't like you, but I got to love you. He used to say, as a kid. So. I think when you love each other, you wind up liking them naturally anyhow because you accept those faults. You accept those